Corinthians chapter 6 here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at another message in our Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven series. I want for us to look at the context so that we understand verses 9 through 11 is what we're going to be focusing on, inheriting the Kingdom of God. And I've not counted this, but I'm taking this for granted that they knew what they were talking about. But someone counted 139 New Testament texts, references to the Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven. And I believe those two terms are used interchangeably even as we compare gospel accounts. But again, notice here 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verses 1 and following. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. So notice here, the unjust judge, Jesus called him. So this is an unrighteous, an unsaved judge. That doesn't mean that he's not necessarily just in his dealings, but again, we're looking at a contrast here with saved and unsaved. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Well, what's he emphasizing here? A believer going before an unbeliever to deal with a disagreement in the church. He says, that's shameful. Why can't you deal with it right in the church? Again, I've preached through this, but again, I want for us to understand the context here. So we're talking about two different kingdoms. Again, I want to emphasize this over again. We see two different kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, the unsaved, and we have the kingdom of light, the Lord Jesus Christ. So for us to go to the kingdom of darkness to resolve differences and problems in the church, it's shameful, Paul says. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and notice, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. In that context, notice what he says, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not, again, he emphasizes that statement, verse 3. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous. So why are you going to unrighteous, unjust judges, part of the kingdom of darkness? Notice, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were, past tense, some of you. But ye are, present tense, washed. But ye are, present tense, sanctified. But ye are, present tense, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, when you think about an inheritance, you know, it's a common understanding in our day. You know, has your parents written you in or out of their inheritance? So obviously we're talking about an estate derived from an ancestor to an heir by succession or in course of law. That's the official definition. Of course, an inheritance is designated in a person's last will and testament. Now, as you think about spiritually, the spirit of adoption is the agent. Notice with me Romans chapter 8. Very familiar passage. We've looked at this a few times, but I want you to see this in this context of inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're children of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received, notice, the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, through the working of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be able to cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is the one, the spirit of adoption is the one that finalizes this transaction. God has paid for that transaction through the blood of Jesus Christ. The spirit of adoption is the agent to make this finalized, in essence. Notice, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Notice this working of the Holy Spirit, whereby we are able to cry out, Abba, Father, to the Heavenly Father. Then we are heirs, and notice this statement, heirs of God. We have no eternal spiritual inheritance in of ourselves. It has to come from God. But notice then, as he's given Jesus Christ everything, even as we see in Hebrews chapter 1, he has made us to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. But God, as he, through the working of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, makes us joint heirs with Christ. Notice he writes us into his will. You think about that. God the Father, the eternal God of heaven, writes sinners deserving hell into his will. That's an amazing transaction. I tell you what, if we don't get excited about that, nothing's going to excite us in our Christianity. God has included us in his will. All right, we're finally getting excited about this. We have an inheritance. But just because somebody calls themselves a Christian does not mean they're a part of this inheritance. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. I want you to notice the wording again as we move through this, this study. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So notice here, just because somebody calls themselves a Christian does not mean that they are receiving an inheritance. In fact, notice back in chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. God never tells us to start this little commune where we have no contact with the unsaved world around us. Notice, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, we would call them a Christian today, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one know not to eat. Notice in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 through 11 how he's describing and understanding here the term unrighteous. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They are not joint heirs with Christ. They are not heirs of God. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived by this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Notice that list. Shall inherit the kingdom of God. So who inherits the kingdom? In contrast to this, obviously, the righteous, right? The righteous inherit the kingdom of God. Notice with me Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. We have a kingdom that we have inherited because of the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. That's what I want to emphasize here today. Inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, in this what is commonly referred to as the judgment of the nations, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. At the beginning of his kingdom. And notice, his earthly kingdom. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. All right, so who are the two groups, as we've been seeing back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? You have the righteous and the unrighteous. All right, so that's the two groups. The sheep and the goats is how they're described here. So he shall set his sheep on his right hand, the righteous, believers, and the goats on the left, unbelievers. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the righteous, the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father. Notice the statement, inherit the kingdom of God. Notice, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is not the Jews. This is the nations. He's brought all the nations before him. Notice, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Notice it's inherited, not earned. You can't earn the kingdom of heaven. It's not earned, it's inherited. And again, by the Spirit of adoption as the agent and so on, as we saw in Romans chapter 8. Notice prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to notice some things about our inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So maybe a family member has written you out of their inheritance. But as long as you're a believer in Christ, who cares? We have a far greater inheritance than we could ever receive here in this lifetime. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice, salvation is obedience, as we even saw last week. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, we are begotten to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice the description of our inheritance here. Our inheritance is incorruptible. There will be no corruption of it. Notice, and it's undefiled, and it fades not away. And notice, it's reserved in heaven for us. God has our inheritance reserved for us there. Notice, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice again our inheritance in verse 4. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'll show you several references here to our inheritance. Again, I want for this have a give us an understanding of the context here of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following gives a list here of the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. They're openly revealed, which are these. All right, so here's an example, a list. This is not an exhaustive list, as we're going to see in a moment here. They're manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. If you don't know what all those words mean, look it up. I have a dictionary I can recommend. Webster's 1828. You might even find this reference listed in that dictionary. All of these things, all you have to understand is it's a work of the flesh. It's something my flesh produces, not the Holy Spirit. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, we would say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This is not an exhaustive list. He's just giving us an example here of works of the flesh. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. Notice this statement at the end of verse 21. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that sounds very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Also notice with me 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. So there are some who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's absolutely not possible. Notice that. Cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Also, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You get an idea of what we have to look forward to? And by the way, it's going to be finalized in New Jerusalem. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are going to put everything into that city, that New Jerusalem, as an evidence of all that we have to look forward to as our inheritance. Notice Ephesians 1, verses 9 and following. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Those who have died, those who are still alive, everyone will be gathered together who are believers in our translation to New Jerusalem. It says, in whom also we, notice, we believers, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Well, there's Calvinism. No, that's not Calvinism. Predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Here's the purpose of his inheritance. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed in Jesus Christ, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's an earnest payment. We could say a down payment, showing that everything's going to be fulfilled. Notice, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Holy Spirit was given to us as an evidence that there is going to be a fulfilling of this inheritance. Also chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Again, there are going to be some who are exempted, are not going to be a part of this inheritance. Again, the Bible describes them as unrighteous. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath also hath loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. All right, so Christians should live like Christians, he's saying. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. I hope you guys don't participate in the dirty jokes at work. We're not giving a very good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, notice, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. By the way, you notice kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God are the same thing, just different names. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes, notice, in the past. That sounds like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1. We saw this earlier. Notice again, I want you to notice the statement about the inheritance again, since we didn't actually study the passage. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Notice, at sundry times and in diverse manners, various ways he proclaimed this message, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he, God, notice this, hath appointed heir of all things. We saw that in Romans chapter 8. By whom also he made the worlds, and being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, notice, sat down in the right hand of majesty on high. Why? He's the heir of all things. He's been given control of everything. And then notice verse 14 of Hebrews 1. Are they not angels, not ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs to salvation? I just want to read for you a verse. This came to my mind this morning as I was reviewing, going back through my notes and meditating on scriptures. This verse came to my mind as far as Jesus Christ being the heir of all things. Psalm 2, verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. The New Testament calls us Gentiles. Ask of me, God the Father says, to his Son, in the day that he was begotten. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, the Gentiles, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Think about that. We are a part of his inheritance. Not only do we receive part of it as a joint heirs, we are the inheritance. God the Father says to God the Son, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You look at that map back there. It's all ours. That's our inheritance. Notice Hebrews chapter 9. If that's not enough, notice this. Hebrews chapter 9. Notice the inheritance that we're a part of because Jesus Christ is heir to all things. Hebrews 9 verses 14 and 15. And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, notice, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There should be a change in our lives as believers in Christ. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Think about how this took place. Jesus Christ was made heir of all things. Guess what? Jesus died on the cross. So that this testament, this will and testament, could be enacted. Of course, he rose from the dead to finish out the transaction. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. You think about God's amazing plan of all this. God had his son die on a cross so that legitimately the will and testament would be enacted, would be enforced. We are made heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. James chapter 2. I'm showing you there's all kinds of scripture references to our inheritance. Well, I'm not very rich. Don't worry about it. James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? And notice this. Heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. I'm poor. I don't have much. No retirement account, no house that I own, nothing. But guess what? I have an eternal inheritance because God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. One other passage, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's not the last passage we'll be going to, but as far as our inheritance. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to notice here in this passage that we have to be translated from one kingdom to another for this inheritance to take effect. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. Notice, God is the one who makes us fitting or meet, able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God is the one who does the work in us to make us worthy of this inheritance. Verse 13. Who hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath, past tense, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I think it's in the book of Acts where Paul says that God takes us Gentiles from the kingdom of darkness and we're placed into his kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of light. That transaction has to take place if we're ever going to believe that we have a part in this inheritance. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So who are the ones who will not inherit this kingdom? All right, so the righteous inherit the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, various titles. They're all interrelated. Now, notice who's going to be left out of this inheritance. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, so notice two phrases. First of all, know ye not. Know ye not. And be not deceived. I really believe that a lot of people have been deceived. Well, I'm a Christian. Show me. Show me. If you're not living a righteous life, then you can't say that I am a Christian. That's what he's saying here. He's emphasizing that. So then he gives us a list. First of all, notice, neither fornicators. Now, we've already seen chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Notice with me chapter 6, right in this context, right before and after, he makes it very clear for us what he's talking about as far as fornicators. Verse 15 of chapter 6. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? If you claim to be a Christian, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He's writing in the context of a wicked, immoral city. What? Know ye not. Again, three or four times throughout this whole chapter. Yeah, four times. Know ye not, know ye not, know ye not. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. I've told you often that word fornication is the Greek word porneia. Did you hear the root word? Porn. That's not just pornography on the internet. A lot of these women's magazines are porneia. And ladies, you shouldn't be having them around your house if you happen to have those around your house. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Fornicators, very clearly says here in verse 9, fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Also idolaters, nor idolaters. Ezekiel 14 talks about idols of the heart. Oh, I'm not bowing before some Buddha. I'm not praying to a Mary statue. I still remember time we were at, I don't remember if it was a funeral or a wedding at a Lutheran church. Some of our family members were part of that church. And it was during a prayer time. The pastor turns. They had a statue of Jesus in this Lutheran church. That shows you the link to the Catholic Church. So here's this Lutheran pastor doing some kind of song or prayer time, and he's standing before the statue of Jesus, lifting up his hands. I'm sorry, that's not Jesus. That is a statue that they say is Jesus. The real Jesus is found in Revelation chapter 1. Idolaters. But in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice chapter 10, verse 14. Obviously, the church at Corinth had trouble with idolatry even as believers. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. The context of this is verse 7, talking about Israel. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All right, so you want to understand what he's talking about idolatry? Look back in Exodus 32. You think about what that passage says. They made this statue of a golden calf to worship the Lord, all the while saying, "These be thy gods, O Israel." That was blasphemy to the point where God says, "I want to destroy them all and start over with you, Moses." Idolatry. Also, verses 19 through 21 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say that the things with which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. Down the street, by the way. Down the street, by the way. In a Roman Catholic church. They're doing sacrifice in their mass. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. How many Baptists today even are fellowshipping with Catholics without any clarification, they're not the same. When Southern Baptists are promoting worship with Roman Catholics, we have a problem. That is idolatry, according to Paul. I would that you should not have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Idolatry. Flee idolatry. Idolaters shall not have any part. Well, I'm not bowing before some statue. What about the heart? Is there anyone or anything in your heart that is more important to you than God? In other words, there's something you won't obey in the Scriptures because you love somebody more than you love God. That's idolatry. That's an idol in the heart. The next one on the list, nor adulterers. Nor adulterers. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Well, I want you to notice an example of something here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. After somebody meets Jesus, who's been an adulterer, there should be a change that takes place. And it says in John chapter 8, verse 3 and following, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, this public humiliation here says, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. My question is, where's the man then? I have it written in my Bible. Where's the man then? Because if they're wanting to use the Old Testament in this case, the Old Testament says both the woman and the man were to die. Probably because the man was one of the Pharisees. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him, a reason to accuse him. It says, but Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He acted like he was ignoring them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, the Old Testament law required the accusers to cast the stone first as one who's innocent of the charge that they're placing upon the person who's under condemnation, under judgment. So if that's the case, then what he's emphasizing is the one who's without adultery in your life, go ahead and cast the first stone. That sheds a whole different light on this whole situation. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, probably writing from the Old Testament scriptures, maybe writing their girlfriend's names, the times when they cheated on their wives, whatever. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. Now notice what else he says. I believe so many times people emphasize, no condemnation. But he says something else that's very important. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Once she met Jesus Christ, there was to be a change in her life. Think about that. Because she had experienced God's mercy, it should have been a change in her life. Adulterous, nor effeminate. It's the next one on the list, nor effeminate. You think about the word effeminate. Literally, it's talking about a womanish man. I'm sure you can think of some examples you've seen. More, they're increasing today, by the way. And last one I can really clearly, vividly remember was at Dollar General in Hickman. If I was management, I would not have been hiring this man. This young man had lipstick on and had feminine characteristics. I couldn't wait to get my signature and get out of there. May I help you? It's like, no, thank you. I'm heading out. I got my signature. Think about that. Effeminate. They will not inherit the kingdom. I don't care what our culture says. God himself says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that sheds a lot of light on the transgender argument of our day. Drag queens. Bruce, Caitlyn Jenner. I'm sorry, he is still Bruce, whether he recognizes it or not. I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a Bible that they call the Queen James Bible. It's King James, quote unquote, except for the passages that deal with homosexuality, sodomy, and all those things. It's called the Queen James Bible. They also have so-called sodomite churches today. I'm sorry, they're not churches. Because they are filled with the unrighteous who are not even believers. Effeminate. Related to that is abusers of themselves with mankind. Notice Romans chapter 1. It's still in the Bible. even though Baptist preachers don't think it is anymore. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and following. Wherefore God also gave them up. That lifestyle is evidence that God has given them up. That's a very important phrase there. God also, verse 24, gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God will give you over and give you up to your lifestyle. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I don't care what you say, God. I don't care what you say. I want this lifestyle. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Nature, male and female. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What's the recompense? Mental insanity. Mental insanity, diseases, suicide, all of those things are related to the sodomite lifestyle. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and so on. Notice again, God gives somebody up. That's evidence, that lifestyle is evidence that God has given them over. I think of so many so-called Christian musicians today. I used to love the song, "That's What That Altar Is For." I used to love various songs that Ray Bolts used to sing. Then he came out of the closet. There are so many. In fact, if you knew how many in Southern gospel, so-called, have declared to be sodomites, you'd think twice about listening to that culture. So-called Christian music. Abusers of themselves with mankind. They are unrighteous. They are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what my Bible says, evidently not theirs. Notice verse 10. Nor thieves. Obviously stealing. Well, I haven't stolen anything. Oh, sure. Sure you haven't. You never stole anything from a fellow student in school. You never stole anything. You never stole any time from your employer. Take an extra break, extra time on your break, all those things. Never took a pen home. Wow, I like these pens that they have here at work. Never asking your employer if it's okay for you to borrow one to take it home. Thieves. Also notice, nor covetous. Those who are covetous. I think of the rich young ruler. He was not saved. Why? Because he was violating the 10th commandment. It says he went away sorrowful. He knew he did not have eternal life. He was covetous. Colossians 3:5 says that covetousness, which is idolatry. But the rich young ruler was covetous. Also notice, nor drunkards. A drunkard is one who's controlled by strong drink. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. I want to emphasize that a drunkard is not necessarily somebody who's passed out drunk. A drunkard is not necessarily somebody who is passed out drunk. It is somebody who is controlled by a strong drink. I can't wait for the weekend. They're a drunkard. Whether they get passed out drunk or not, they're a drunkard. Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Drop down to verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek. They're looking for mixed wine. They're looking for it. That tells us they're a drunkard. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So when the beer commercials come on, when you're watching football, Do you watch it? Well, I know this is talking about wine. But notice, we're not even look upon it. Think about that. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. There's a reason why it's called intoxication. It's toxic. It's poison. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. Notice, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. And when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Notice, addiction, controlled by alcohol. By the way, let me just say this. This is just a little extra. I'm not saying it's sinned by these things, but the unfermented wine in the bottles that look like a wine bottle, why do we have to do that? When you're carrying that out at the store, they don't know that it's non-alcoholic wine. Anyway, it's just another thing. Drunkards. Revilers. One who uses contemptuous language. It means to rail on somebody verbally. And extortioners. Extortion is taking anything from a person by force, duress, menaces, in other words, harassing them, authority, or by undue exercise of power. Sounds like all of our politicians aren't going to heaven, aren't going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? Revelation 21 and 22 talks about the people who are outside of New Jerusalem. And it's the similar list. So I want you to notice the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 11. This is the most important verse in this passage. And such were, past tense, some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such were some of you. I know I say this verse often. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That word become is in a present tense. It's becoming and a constantly becoming new. So in other words, you go back there, were you ever out of there to begin with? Is there a change that's taking place? Is there a transformation of our lives? I think of Zacchaeus. He was a thief. And he tells Jesus, after he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Messiah, he says, if I have wronged anyone, I will restore fourfold. He was changed. You see, there's a repentance that should take place, a turning from sin to the Lord. Notice, first of all, it says, but ye are washed. Present tense, ye are washed. You're cleansed, you're purified. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Pause there. That is not washing of baptism. It didn't say washing of baptism. It says the washing of regeneration. What's the root word? Regene. Regeneration. God the Holy Spirit does a work in our lives when he literally regenes this old sinful nature and he places within us the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, that is not baptism. That is written to believers who are already baptized. We're talking about a cleansing of not just our hearts, our conscience, our inner man, but we're talking about a cleansing of our actions as well. All of us, as we go before God, so let me ask you, if you're living in sin, how much is God wanting you to spend time in prayer with him? How can a person living in sin commune with the holy God of heaven? You're washed. Notice me, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. And by the way, Ephesians 5 talks about the washing of the water by the word. The word of God will cleanse us. 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, living in sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, Notice in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son cleanseth us from all sin. This is the ongoing cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's a hymn called The Cleansing Wave. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Notice you're self-deceived. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we see our sin as God sees it, God the Father sees our sin as what nailed Jesus to the cross. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. If the condition, he is faithful and just. He's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned and we make him a liar and his word is not in us, you're washed. Also, he says, you are sanctified. You're set apart unto God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. In fact, chapter 4. Verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That's God's will, that we be sanctified or set apart unto the Lord. Notice then chapter 5 and verse 23. The very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. The word holy there is entirely, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy or entirely. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Notice, sanctified, you're set apart. How does God do that? Through the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. In fact, 1 Peter 1:2 talks about sanctification of the Spirit. But Jesus, as he was praying in John 17, says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And he also says in verse 19 of John 17, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Jesus Christ set himself apart for God the Father's purposes, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. All right, so let me ask you, why is it that we have so many carnal, worldly Christians today then? First of all, maybe because they're not getting as much preaching as they need. Or maybe also that they're not reading the Bible. Or if they are reading their daily assignment, it's not making a difference in their lives. Sanctified through God's truth. Acts 20 and 26 in various places talks about the same thing. For the sake of time, I just mentioned those. You are sanctified, you're set apart unto God. And finally he says to the church at Corinth, you are justified. I've told you before, justification, justified, does not simply mean it's just as if I never sinned. Well, that's true, but that's not the whole story. That's not the whole definition of justification. Justification is being declared righteous on behalf of somebody else. 2 Corinthians 5:21 very clearly tells us that we are justified through Jesus Christ by imputed righteousness. We are declared righteous on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And Paul says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 4:12, the only way of salvation is Jesus' name, and by the Spirit of our God. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to mention this parable that Jesus told in Matthew 22. It talks about all the people of Israel, as you understand the meaning of it, all the people of Israel were invited to the wedding feast for the son of the king. And all of them had excuses as to why they could not go. So the Lord Jesus tells that the king invites, or tells his servants to go out and invite everyone to the wedding feast. Well, at the wedding feast, there was a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Well, maybe he was poor. He didn't have any good clothes for a wedding. No, you have to understand that culture. The king gave them the garment. As they responded to the invitation, the garment was given to them. So in other words, this man refused it, or he ignored the opportunity to have this wedding garment. What does Jesus say the king said to them? Take this man out and cast him out in outer darkness where they're weeping. And wow, that sounds like hell. Oh, he was at the wedding feast, but he had no imputed righteousness. He had no righteousness from God himself. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We are inheriting a kingdom. Does that make a difference in how we live our lives? Are we walking worthy? Now, as far as this inheriting the kingdom of God, it's dependent upon the new birth, being born again. Jesus himself said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see. He's not able to even see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The new birth. What is the new birth? What is the new birth? Jesus makes it possible for God to beget me through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's dependent upon us being declared an heir of God by the working of the Holy Spirit. That will not take place until there's repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone, as I've already emphasized, not everyone who says, I am a Christian, will inherit the kingdom of God. Think about Matthew 7, verses 21 through 20. No, Lord, Lord, did we not? What does Jesus say? I will say to them on that day, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Oh, they were doing all kinds of good things in the name of the Lord. But they were not a part of the kingdom. Inheriting the kingdom of God. There is an amazing inheritance available to those who repent toward God and have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what it means to inherit the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that if somebody here today has gone through the motions of being able to say that they are a Christian, but they're not a true believer in Christ, Lord, I pray that today be the day of salvation. Not everyone, Jesus, you said yourself, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Lord, is there anyone here today that is trusting in anything or anyone other than the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Anyone, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to use that list to examine, the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, to examine whether we are in the faith, to prove our own selves whether we're in the faith. Lord, if we're living in these sins, we don't repent of those things. Very clearly, there are those who are going to be excluded from the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray no one here today will hear the Lord say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that even now, you do a work in searching and trying our hearts to see if there's anyone here today who may claim to be a Christian but is not truly. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.